This evening we're continuing our overview of the book of Leviticus. And here in Leviticus chapter 22, we find the Lord providing Moses with more details regarding the right way to receive his holy gifts. And not only that, but the Lord also reminded the children of Israel about the proper way to worship him with sacrificial offerings. And as we develop our text tonight, as we develop Leviticus chapter 22, we're going to compare these godly guidelines regarding receiving and regarding giving. We're going to compare these godly guidelines to the way that Christians ought to receive and give during this dispensation of grace. Again, we don't find ourselves in the time of the law. We don't find ourselves in the same time period of those who are receiving the book of Leviticus. But here in our day and age, here in this time period that we find ourselves in, I believe that the Lord has a lot to say to us through the book of Leviticus. And so let's continue to consider what God would speak to our hearts tonight through Leviticus chapter 22. And so with this as our focus, as we continue to focus on giving and receiving, let's jump right into our text. Beginning here in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 1, where we find the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. Say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generations who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord." Well, here in these opening verses, we find the Lord revisiting the prohibition that he placed on the priests regarding the reception of the holy provisions that God had promised them. Remember, the priests had been provided with special provisions from the sacrifices that the children of Israel were offering. Part of that, a portion of it, was dedicated to the priests so that they could eat and survive and live on those portions. But there was a prohibition that they weren't allowed to eat those portions of God's provision if they were unclean. With that in mind, hold your place here in Leviticus 22 and turn back to Leviticus chapter 7. Because in Leviticus chapter 7, we find the Lord first introducing this priestly prohibition. And you might remember that when we studied Leviticus 7, we discovered how the priests of Israel, they were allowed to eat those certain portions of the offerings that were dedicated to the Lord, but with one stipulation. And right here in Leviticus 7, verse 20, the Lord declares, "But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, or any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people." Well, here in these verses, we're reminded that the allotted priestly portion could only be received and then consumed while the priest was ceremonially clean. He was required to be clean according to Levitical law in order to receive and eat that portion that the Lord had provided. And here, looking back at Leviticus 22, we find the Lord revisiting this legal stipulation. And beginning there in verse 4, the Lord went on into more detail regarding this priestly prohibition. So check out Leviticus 22, verse 4, where the Lord says, whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat the holy offerings until he is clean. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse, or a man who has had an emission of semen, or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean, or any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be. Now let's stop right there, because I want to consider how these verses, basically the Lord is helping us to understand that according to the law demands holiness. Therefore, the law reveals God's holiness. The law wasn't designed to be this big bummer. The law wasn't given to completely discourage the imperfect priests. but rather to establish that the Lord is holy. And we see His holiness revealed in the law. And so the law, well, it was given to place an emphasis and a focus on God's perfect purity. Not only that, but the Lord also wanted them to long and to seek after the gracious forgiveness that was available to every violator each and every day. Check out Leviticus 22, verse 6. It says that the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening and shall not eat the holy offerings unless he washes his body with water. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean. And afterward, he may eat the holy offerings because it is his food. Whatever dies naturally or is torn by beasts, he shall not eat to defile himself with it. I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby if they profane it. I, the Lord, sanctify them. Well, here we see that those who had become unclean, well, they could be washed and they could be cleansed and restored and then sanctified by the Lord each and every day. The Lord wanted to sanctify them if they had made a mistake, if they had touched something unclean or eaten something unclean. The Lord wanted to come along and sanctify them. And so if one day you woke up and you accidentally stepped on one of those unclean bugs, you were unclean. You couldn't argue against it. You touched the bug, you're unclean. But there's hope. There's hope because you could be cleansed. You could be restored. And by the end of the day, you could be eating the Lord's holy provisions once again. And so it wasn't a declaration of saying, oh, you're unclean and you'll be unclean for the rest of your life. But no, it was to say, you're unclean now, but now just go be cleansed. And by the end of the day, you're clean again. If you accidentally touched a carcass or touched some sort of human uncleanness, it wasn't over. There was still hope. You could rest in the fact that there was a way to be cleansed and restore so that you could once again receive the Lord's holy provisions. Now, with this in mind, I want to hold our place here in Leviticus 22. Turn over to Lamentations chapter 3. In Lamentations 3, the author, who many scholars believe to be the prophet Jeremiah, he was lamenting, which is why it's called Lamentations. He was lamenting over the mistakes of his past, over the mistakes of his youth. Chances are many of us here also lament over some of the mistakes that we've made in the past. He was lamenting over these mistakes, and he was even lamenting over the punishments that God had inflicted upon him. And then beginning here at verse 22, the prophet began to rejoice as he considered the mercy and the compassion of God. Look at Lamentations 3, verse 22 there. He says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Here in these verses, we discover that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. I love to think about that, because there's not a day that goes by in my own life that I don't end up defiled with some sinful thought or some carnal action. And I can be grieved to the core of knowing that, oh man, there I go again. I thought that thought. I committed that action. And I wish I could just overcome this. And I can be burdened with these sinful thoughts. And I can be beaten down with my carnal actions. I can feel like there's no hope. But then I remember, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. And he's faithful to provide us with that mercy. And so if we feel unclean, if we feel like we're unable to receive the holy provisions of God because we keep making that same old mistake or we keep slipping back into that same old sin, don't forget, the Lord's mercy is greater than all of your mistakes. And he's faithful to provide us with that new mercy every morning. If you're feeling burden tonight, if you're feeling beaten down with some sin that you're struggling with, and I want to remind you that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Therefore, if we accidentally touch the unclean thing, we end up feeling defiled with sin, then we must remember to return to the Lord and by faith receive his daily mercy. That mercy that's fresh and new for us every day. And in order to better understand how to go about doing this, turn over to 1 John chapter 1. That's the first epistle of John. I want to look at the first chapter because in 1 John chapter 1, we find the Apostle John writing to the Christians there in Asia about the way that our faith in Jesus Christ should result in a changed life. And he encourages us here in 1 John to walk in love and to avoid living in sin. And so one of the thrusts of 1 John is to say, look, you're a Christian, live like one. But yet John also revealed to us here in this first chapter of his first epistle that the Lord, well, he's always ready to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. And while we ought to set out to live like a Christian, John also revealed that the Lord understands. And the Lord stands ready to forgive us and cleanse us once again. Check out 1 John 1 verse 9 where John declared that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian, listen, the chances are good that we're going to struggle and stumble and fall back into sin each and every day. And as a result, it's easy to end up feeling like we're no longer able to receive the holy blessings, the holy provisions of God. And if that describes you, if even here tonight you've been struggling and feeling like, oh, I'm just so unworthy, I shouldn't even be sitting in here in this church. If that's how you're feeling, then I want to encourage you, you ought to be spending some time with the Lord. You ought to come before Him each and every day and just confess those things that you're struggling with. Just come to God and say, you know, God, I'm struggling with this thing. There's this thought that I have. There's this action that I commit. And I'm struggling with it. And I don't know how to overcome it. But would you forgive me again? Would you cleanse me again? And He will. Because His mercies are new every day. Therefore, if we'll simply just come to Him and confess our struggles, He's faithful to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then with the Lord's cleansing, we can walk joyfully in His mercy, and gladly receive His holy blessings. Well, I'm very encouraged by this, knowing that we all struggle with these sinful things. And so it's good to remember, the Lord desires to cleanse us. The Lord desires to shower His mercy upon us. And so don't feel beaten up. Don't feel condemned when you struggle with sin, but just return to the Lord and receive the mercy and forgiveness that He has ready for you. Well, the next stipulation that we find in Leviticus 22 has to do with the outsider and the hired servant who was living with the priest or the children of the priest who was living in the priest's home. And could they eat the holy provisions that were provided by God? Beginning here in Leviticus 22:10, we find the Lord creating a loophole so that those who were living in the household of a priest could actually receive the priestly portions. Look at Leviticus 22:10, where it says, no outsider shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with the priest or a hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. But if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat it. And one who is born in his house may eat his food. Here we see that those who lived in the house of a priest, well, they weren't allowed to just eat from these holy portions of the Lord's sacrifice. Well, unless they were bought. If they were bought by the priest or born into his family, then they were allowed to enjoy part of the priestly portions. Now consider that. If the priest bought you or you were born into his family, you could enjoy the holy sacrifice that the Lord had given to the priest. It's in similar fashion that the Lord has provided a way for us to receive the priestly portion of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And the Father has given Him His priestly portion. Can we partake of that? No. Unless we're bought and then born into His family. You see, the Lord has provided a loophole for us, a way that we can receive the priestly portion that the Father has given to Jesus. Because Jesus has purchased us with His blood. And by faith in Him, we become born again. And we become the children of God. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what Peter was telling us here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Hold your place in Leviticus 22 and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's in 1 Peter 1 that Peter was writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion. He was writing to those who were scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he was encouraging those believers to keep their focus on the hope of salvation. No doubt they were suffering much persecution as they were running from those who were persecuting Christians in that time period. And he was encouraging them, keep your focus on the hope of salvation. And beginning here in verse 18, Peter reminded them that they had been bought and that they had been born again by the blood of the Lamb. Check out verse 18 where Peter declared that you were not redeemed or purchased with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. In other words, we've been redeemed, or we've been purchased, or we've been bought and paid for in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. And those who will come to God by faith in Jesus Christ can become born again of the incorruptible seed of Jesus Christ. And now, those who are born again, well, we're no longer slaves. We're no longer those who have to sit idly by and watch everybody else partake of the priestly provisions. But no, we become heirs of God through Christ, which means that we're legally able to now receive the priestly provisions of Christ now and forevermore. How incredible is that? How awesome is that, that the Lord has bought us so that we could become born again, so that we could take part and receive the priestly provisions of Christ. Now, as we consider this loophole that allowed the purchased servants and family members of a priest to receive a portion of the holy provision, we must understand that God also had guidelines for these people found here in the beginning of Leviticus 22:12. Here in Leviticus 22:12, it says, if the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she may not eat of the holy offerings. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider shall eat it. And if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. They shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt of trespass when they eat their holy offerings, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. Well, here in these verses, we discover that those who had been given the right to receive the priestly provisions, they didn't actually have the authority to provide a portion of their part to anybody else. The daughter of a priest who went away and married someone and had kids, she couldn't take food from those priestly provisions away from her father's house and bring them to her new family. No, she wasn't allowed. And those servants who were living in the house, or even the priest himself, they weren't allowed to entertain guests and allow the guests in this entertainment situation. They weren't allowed to just serve up this priestly food. Little appetizers. Hey, there's some priestly sacrifice for an appetizer. No, they weren't allowed to give it away to just any old person. As we consider this stipulation, as we consider how the person had to be in the household and then bought or born within the family, we must understand that the priestly provisions that are provided by God, they must be received on an individual basis. Let me explain what I mean. Hold your place here in Leviticus 22 and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And it's in similar fashion, you see. We must understand that the priestly portion that we've been given by faith in Christ, it can't be transferred to another person. If you've received the priestly portion by faith in Christ, if you've received the adoption, and you're now part of the family of God, you see, every person must come and receive that for themselves. This priestly portion that we've been given can't be transferred to another, but instead every person must choose for themselves to become a bondservant of Christ. This is why Paul called the church here in Hebrews 12 the assembly of God's firstborn children. Understand that when Paul says that we're the firstborn children of God, he's saying that God doesn't have grandchildren. If everyone in the church is the firstborn child of God, then God doesn't have grandchildren. So I can't receive the grace of God and then turn around and say, but allow part of my grace to be transferred to my child. No, your child must make a choice to receive or reject the priestly portion of God. Now, we certainly can't encourage them to receive it for themselves. And we should. We ought to be encouraging the people that are around us, the people that we love, to go and to receive the priestly provision of Christ by faith in His finished work. He stands ready to cover everyone who will come to Him by faith with His righteousness so that they too can receive that priestly provision. But we can't transfer it. We can only encourage people to receive it for themselves. And so here in the first half of this chapter, here in the first half of Leviticus chapter 22, we discover that the priestly portion that's provided by God, it can only be received by a priest who is ceremonially clean. Now, who's that point to? Who's the only priest who has ever been fully ceremonially clean? Well, that's Jesus Christ. And so the priest who is ceremonially clean, that's Jesus Christ, he can receive the priestly portion. And then the priest who chooses to purchase or to provide that provision to his family, well, thankfully Jesus has done that for us. Those who were bought and born into the house of the priest, well, that points to believers. That points to Christians. And now those who have received the priestly portion of God's grace by faith in our perfect high priest, we must also learn now how to worship God through our giving. So check out Leviticus 22, verse 17 here. Because here in Leviticus 22, 17, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own freewill a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has defect you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord. Nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. Nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf." Here in these verses, we're reminded how God required the children of Israel to offer the very best animals that they had. He's saying, hey, if you're going to come worship me with these sacrifices and these offerings, bring your best. Don't wait for some animal that got crushed out in the field by like some heavy equipment or something. Don't say, well, there's my sacrifice. No good to me anymore. No, that's not acceptable. To bring God your very worst, to bring God the stuff that you're done with. Well, I'm done with this, so I guess it's the Lord's now. That's not acceptable. Not only that, but the animal who they were going to offer and sacrifice, well, the animal had to be at least 8 days old so that it was ceremonially clean. Check out verse 26. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day and thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Whether it is a cow or a ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord." Now, as we read these verses, I want to remind you of how we opened the study of this entire book by comparing the individual sacrifices that we found in the first five chapters to the acts of worship that each offering actually represents. And now here in our text tonight, it seems like the Lord is reminding the children of Israel how these vows of sacrifice and these free will offerings, well, they were to be offered freely, but also thankfully. In other words, the Lord is saying, here's what I would want you to do, but you ought to do it from the freeness of your own heart. You ought to be saying, I want to offer this freely from my heart. The Lord is saying, here's how I want it done. But when you bring it from the free will of your heart. Not only that, but bring it thankfully. Don't be grumbling. Oh, I guess I've got to give God my very best. You know, you're grumbling the whole time. That's not thankful. The Lord doesn't want that. The Lord's reminding them here that these offerings, they were supposed to be an act of worship. We need to come before the Lord worshiping Him with the freedom and the thanksgiving that is due Him. We should understand that the English word worship, it's actually created from two root words. Worth being one of those words. Worth, it speaks of value. It speaks of something that's valuable. Then the word ship, it actually means to appoint. And so worth-ship or worship speaks of appointing value to something. Now, in light of the meaning of these words, we must understand that our highest form of worship will always belong to that which holds the highest value in our hearts. You see, we're appointing value to things all the time. What's valuable to you? What's most valuable to you? And if the Lord doesn't reside in that most valuable spot, then whatever is there is your idol. Worship. Appointing worth to something. We must understand that whatever holds the highest value in our heart, that is what we worship most. That being the case, I believe that when God called the children of Israel to sacrifice their very best cattle, and when He commanded them to offer their unblemished sheep, He was actually helping them to understand the value that they ought to be appointing to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. He's saying, don't you dare take me down a peg or two in your hearts. But you keep me up there as number one. And to show you what I mean practically, you bring the best sheep. You bring the best cow. You bring the best that you have. That's what He's calling us to do, to worship Him with what's most valuable to us. I believe that God is just helping him to learn what it means to worship Him. And Christian, we would do well to understand that our giving, and I think a lot of Christians get confused about this. I think a lot of people can go, well, what does God need my money for? And we fail to understand that giving has less to do with God's needs and more to do with our own. Giving has less to do with God, and it has more to do with God's place in our hearts. You see, anybody can come in 30 minutes before the Bible study and sing some words on a screen. That's not really hard. But when God says you bring your very best and you give it up, sacrifice it, that's hard. But that's a mark of true worship. Therefore, I suggest that we can learn a lot about the value that we've appointed to the Lord by examining the way that we financially support the cause of Christ. With this in mind, I want you to hold your place in Leviticus 22. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'll show you how Paul's putting it here. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth about the generous gift that had been given by the churches in Macedonia. And the reason why this is such a convicting passage, and the reason why the Christians in Corinth should have been so entirely convicted by this, because everyone in this time period knew that the poorest people in the region were those from Macedonia. It's the people in Macedonia who were the poorest people of all during that time period. But it was the Christians in Macedonia who were totally ready to give everything that they had in order to support the work of God. And beginning here in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul revealed why these Christians were so willing to give out of their own poverty. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." We see Paul talking about a gift here, but did you catch the basis of this gift? Did you see the basis of the heart for their sacrificial giving? It's there in the second half of verse 5. Look at it again, where Paul revealed that the basis for their sacrificial giving is that they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. In other words, these Christians were so willing to give from their poverty because they had already given themselves entirely to the Lord. They had put themselves on the altar. They put their entire life on the altar. They said, "Here I am yours, God. What would you have me to do?" And by His will, He revealed what they should give, and they gave it. You see, they had given themselves entirely to the Lord, and as a result, they were placing greater value on the will of God than on their bank account. And we would do well to follow their example. We would do well to learn what it means to worship God by giving Him our very best. Now, when it comes to worshiping God with our finances, I'm not here to tell you how much you ought to be giving every week. I'm not here to say, "Well, you know, sign this piece of paper and you're going to give a tenth and we're going to have Jeremy come by and knock on the door if you're not keeping up with your tithes and offerings." And that's not the way we roll. I'm not here to tell you how much you ought to be giving every week, but I do want to encourage you to simply offer yourself entirely to God as a living sacrifice. And as you do, in that offering of yourself, ask the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me give? How do you want me to support your work financially?" Ask the Lord to reveal to you what you ought to be giving in the support of His work here at Calvary South Austin. He'll make it clear to you. He'll reveal His will to you. And if you've given yourself entirely to Him, then out of your poverty or out of your abundance, you will give what He called you to give because you've given yourself to Him. Everything else is just icing. In my opinion, I believe a good rule of thumb to use in dealing with this topic, a good rule of thumb here is based on the question, am I giving God my very best? Could I honestly say that I am giving God my very best? And if by faith you can say, "Yeah, I know that's what I'm doing. I've asked God to reveal this to me. I'm doing what God has called me to do." I can sleep at night by faith knowing that I'm giving God what God has called me to give. Praise the Lord. But if you've never asked the question, then ask it. Just sit down with the Lord and spend some time in prayer and just say, "God, am I giving my very best? Am I giving what you're asking of me?" Or you might ask this, does my giving reveal that God holds the highest place of value in my heart? Now, there's a tough question for anybody to ask. Does my giving actually reflect where God is in my heart or where He ought to be? And if not, then I challenge all of us here tonight, including myself. If not, then isn't it time to make God number one, not only in word, but also in deed? With this in mind, we should consider the last three verses found here in Leviticus 22, because I believe that in these final verses of this chapter, the Lord revealed what is the true heart of worship. So check out verse 31 here, where the Lord declared, "Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." Notice there in verse 31, the Lord pointed the children of Israel to the law that's been revealed through the commandments. The law. But then in verse 33, He reminded them of His loving kindness that was revealed through their liberation from Egypt. Verse 31, there's the law. Verse 33, there's the liberty. But notice there in verse 32, between the law and between the liberty, the Lord declared, "You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." This is how He started off this chapter. And I believe that this is the key that we need to use so that the way that we live as Christians actually reflects that balance between law and liberty. In other words, let me explain it like this. I believe that we ought to have a heart that says, "I don't want to profane the name of the Holy God." Without a doubt, the law can't save us, and yet Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We're saved by faith in Jesus, but then He calls us to walk accordingly. And we've been called to liberty, but then we're not supposed to use our liberty as a cloak for vice. And so what's the balance between law and liberty, and how do we walk as Christians without falling to either side so that we're totally legalistic or we're slipping into sin? What's the balance? How can we receive the priestly allotment by faith and then also worship with our best without falling on either side of this line? I believe that verse 32 holds the answer to that question. We shall not profane the name, the holy name of God. I think that Paul said it best in Colossians 3 when he declared, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Therefore, whether you're setting out to receive those priestly provisions by faith in Christ, or whether you're trying to determine how to worship God through sacrificial giving and what that looks like, whatever decision that you're trying to make tonight about whether you should do something or not do something, I believe that God would be especially pleased with us if within our hearts, that our heart's desire is to simply glorify Him in everything that we do. And if we would just start off by saying, "Does this glorify God? Is what I'm about to do going to glorify God or not? Will this profane the name of the Lord? Or will it bring Him glory?" If we would just test what we do with that sort of a question, then I believe that the Lord will be well pleased with the way that we live. If we'll just point our hearts in the right direction with the desire to glorify God and not profane His name, then I believe that God will sanctify us and glorify Himself in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.